Matthew chapter 1, as we conclude the theme of glory, although it is in a different context this morning, nevertheless, it is following the same theme. This, in the prayer of the Lord Jesus, in John 17, he prayed a part of that prayer that staggers my mind. He said, "Father, the glory which I had with you, I have given to them. The glory which I have with you." Matthew chapter 1, as we conclude the theme of glory, although it is in a different context this morning, nevertheless, it is following the same theme. This, in the prayer of the Lord Jesus, in John 17, he prayed part of that prayer that staggers my mind. He said, "Father, the glory which I had with you, I have given to them. The glory which I have with you, I have given to them." Touched the hand of God. Well, dear friends, that might be so, but beyond that, God has reached down and he has touched you. He has touched me. He has seen fit to share part of his eternality with us. And as we stand on the verge of a new year, nothing could be more significant for you or for me than for us to realize that as we face 12 months ahead, unknown paths, that we do not do so alone, that God has seen fit to share himself with us. This is what we have in part of the Christmas story, which I invite you to listen to as I read from Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, our text. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which, when translated, means God with us. One of the forgotten characters in the whole Christmas scenario is Joseph. We talk of Mary, we talk of the shepherds, we talk of the wise men. But I would almost want to challenge anyone in this place this morning to ask whether you heard anything about Joseph, a message on Joseph, as it relates to the Christmas story. And yet there is a very, very significant part that he plays. I want to relate this morning in application to the new year as we face it, and then marrying this text to what we have been going through during the past several weeks about the glory of God. There are two very wonderful thoughts in this text. I call it, first of all, the mystery of this great promise. The mystery of the promise. And then I call it the magnificence of the promise. And I want to break that down this morning as we come to this time of the proclamation of the mighty works of God. I want you to go back, if you please, in your minds to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14. Ahaz had been told by God to challenge him, as it were. And what a challenge it was. He was told by God to ask of him a promise. And for reasons which we will not go through at this time, Ahaz said, "No, I will not tempt God," as if God were asking him to do that. Nevertheless, God said, "I will give you a sign, and this will be the sign to you. Behold, a virgin," or the virgin, or a maiden, as some translation will say, "will be with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, very briefly, let me say this. In prophetic scriptures, there are perhaps three meanings to them. There is the initial meaning. There is the initial meaning. That which is to take place immediately or subsequently, as the case may be. There is the future meaning, as in the case of the promise of the maiden with a child. And then there is the application, that which you and I can take to our lives, and I want to deal with all three this morning. I want you to look, first of all, at the promise of this gift. Way back there, hidden in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, the promise of a son. Many scholars believe that this son, immediately speaking, was the son of Isaiah, which is shown to us in chapter 8. But then when we come to Matthew chapter 1, the angel which comes from the Lord declares, when Joseph was perplexed in his mind as to what was supposed to take place because of what had happened to Mary, something he couldn't deal with. His whole future had been shattered. His mind raced with questions that were unanswered, perplexed as what to do. He was put to sleep by the divine hand of God. And while he was asleep, the Holy Spirit unveiled to him the meaning of that promise that was made to Isaiah centuries ago, almost 750 years previously. And I want you to understand something of this great promise as we come to it this morning. That the events of the birth of Christ, the promise of this glory that was supposed to come, is bedded, my friends, not in human genius, not in people who centuries ago got together and thought of some way, somehow, they could put together a story that would fascinate generations to come. But the angel said to Joseph, this whole event that Mary is going through is a divine experience orchestrated by God, and it is rooted and grounded in a promise that was given to the prophet Isaiah. In other words, Joseph, I want you to know that although you are perplexed at this time, as you look to the future, as you contemplated what was supposed to take place with Mary, who was supposed to be your wife, and now the bottom has fallen out, I want you to know that God has orchestrated the entire experience. I want you to know that what is happening to Mary is based upon the promises of God. It's a fulfillment of Scripture. It is based upon what was in the mind of God long before time ever started. I want you to understand, Joseph, that you are a part of something magnificent, something unique, something that is actually the hand of God upon time and upon history. Go back, if you please, to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. As the Holy Spirit led this man who was a contemporary of Isaiah to write about the place where Jesus was going to be born, Bethlehem of Judah, "You're not the least among the cities, but out of you shall come a prince, a king, whose goings have been of old. That little phrase, of old, means of eternity. From way back there. My friends, you and I, as we live at this third day of January, we too, as God's people, are a part of the wonderful providence, the wonderful power, the wonderful program of God. Some of you have been through difficult times this past year. Jobless, homes that have been divided, disappointments. And perhaps you too are perplexed this morning as you look to 1993 and you wonder, what's ahead for me? Are you willing, my friends, to allow God to take his promises and bring them to your life, to your experience? Are you willing to allow God to take someone from your life, someone in your life, and make them a part of his divine plans? Sometimes it will hurt. Sometimes it will be difficult. Sometimes it will be painful. But it's a part of his divine plan. Joseph, your future looks bleak right now, but this present time in which you live has actually been in the mind of God from time immemorial. Long before there was a day and a night, God actually orchestrated this period of your life. And so it is, my friends, with you and with me this morning. We don't know what 1993 holds for us. But we know that as we sit here this morning, like Joseph, we are a part of God's ongoing work in history. We are a part of God's divine plan. We are not just marking time in time. We're not a part of some kind of a fate, F-A-T-E. Even though the waters may have been bitter that God has asked us this past year to drink, we're still a part of his divine plan. Joseph was asked to trust the promises of God. This is a part, Joseph, this is a part of what I promised. It's a fulfillment of the promise I made to Isaiah 700 years ago. Joseph was asked to cooperate with God in a plan he did not understand. And neither do you, nor do I, understand sometimes the ways in which God moves to fulfill his own purposes and plans for our lives. The promise of this gift, Jesus Christ came into the world at a time that Joseph did not expect. God used Mary to be the channel through whom he was going to continue to work in history. And he invited Joseph to walk with him, though the paths were unknown. So it is with you, and so it is with me. The promise of the gift. Look at the process of the gift. The process of the gift. Look at what the text tells us. She shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For the whole operation of this is of the Holy Spirit. Now, I expect to begin a theme about 8 messages in the evenings in January and perhaps in March, because February is our missions month. And we'll be asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is this one of whom we have heard? Sometimes we call him the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we call him the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Well, all I want to say this morning, my friends, for our purpose is this. When God called Mary to be the bearer of his son, and he asked Joseph to observe the whole thing, Joseph was asked to walk with God without understanding what God was going to do, for it was the work of the Holy Spirit, not Joseph, not Mary, but God working through his Spirit. Let me suggest to you something. As Christians, we have ceased to be a mystery to the world. The early Christians were mysterious people to the world. They saw them with a kind of courage that was not their own. They saw them with a commitment they could not explain. They saw them with a love that was not known. They saw them with a faith that reached beyond time. And people actually questioned the sanity of some of these people. But what was behind this unique lifestyle of the early Christians? It was the Holy Spirit. What was behind what God was going to do? The whole process of Christmas, my friends, is a mystery. And we have lost that sense in our world in which we live. I think it was Albert Einstein who made this statement, that when we have lost the sense to wonder, we have lost the sense to live. Nothing causes us anymore to wonder. We know everything that we want to know, because we don't know everything that can be known. The work of the Holy Spirit, my friends, is a mystery. It is a unique work that is known only to God from beginning to end. And the church is said to be a mystery in the world, where it lives with a sense of its dust and its destiny, of its divinity and its difficulty. This is what we're seeing here. That which Mary is carrying is of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person who is able to take a life and works in it and produces a quality in that life, produce, my friends, a kind of staggering experience in a life that causes even good people, even God's people, to wonder what is taking place, as did Joseph. What in the world is taking place in Mary's life? Isn't this the girl that I was about to marry? This pure, chaste virgin? Nobody ever heard of anyone having a child without coming into contact with a man. There must be something mysterious about this. And may I apply it, dear friends? When people walk into this congregation, as many have and many have testified to, they must sense something that they do not sense on their jobs. They must sense something that they do not sense in their community. They must sense the work of the Holy Spirit. They must sense that there is something divine about a people who meet in the name of Jesus Christ. They must sense a love that is so commanding, so attractive, it will make them hungry and thirsty for it. One of the men that I like to read a great deal and listen to, and if I, in 100 miles of his speaking, I will go to listen to him, Dr. Howard Hendricks. And Dr. Hendricks tells a story, very unique story. He said, just when he began his ministry, early in his ministry, he was speaking in a little place in Texas, and the place was full with all 17 people. And he made the statement, you can lead a horse to water. Some of you are already finishing it for me. But you can't make it drink. And Dr. Hendricks said, after he was finished, a big Texan walked up to him and said, sir, you said a lot of things this morning. I want to tell you I disagree with you. Dr. Hendricks said, well, could you please tell me? I'd like to learn. What was it that you disagreed with? He said, sir, you said you could lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. I disagree. Well, can you tell me how to make it drink? He said, yes, sir, feed it salt. Feed it salt. My friends, that's precisely what the Bible says. That we shall be salted with the Holy Spirit. We shall become a kind of people that will cause the minds of people to wonder at the quality of life we live, the depth of reality in our lives, the sense of destiny we have, the sense of purpose in our lives. The Holy Spirit is upon her. Joseph, I want you to understand that your perplexity has to do with the presence of God. Not with your mind. Not simply that you do not understand. It has to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit is operating in her life. My friends, this is what God has called us to, and this is what we want as we face a new year. We want to make people hungry for the quality of life that we, the people of Markham Missionary Church, know. One of my favorite writers, as you know, is G. Campbell Morgan, and he writes concerning this, in the midst of this tremendous calamity came this awe-inspiring mystery, the sacred mystery that mediated a solemn silence in Joseph's life. Holy mystery, says Morgan. The touch of God upon a simple life that made it forever sublime. The touch of God upon a simple life, Mary. And as although Joseph was a man holy and righteous and upright, yet God staggered him when he placed his hand upon Mary's life. And I tell you, dear friends, when a husband is controlled by the Spirit of God and the wife begins to see something she's never seen before, she's staggered by it. When a wife sees in her husband love, respect, hope, when she feels something she never felt before, when the children feel it in their parents and the parents in the children, the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband, the members of the congregation feeling it together. What is it? It is that the Holy Spirit has control of the life and he's producing something of a wonder. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about to do, my friends. That's what he's about to do. To make us a people full of glory. So that others will see the incarnation once again in your life and mine. Secondly, let's look at the magnitude of the gift. The magnitude of the gift. That's the mystery of it. Your life and mine should be a continuous mystery to people. 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated means God with us. In the Old Testament as well as in the New, the word name is not necessarily designating a person. In this context, it's not a designation. It's a revelation. The Holy Spirit shall be upon her, working in her. She shall bring forth a son who shall be called, whose name shall be called. The word name, my friends, is speaking of the quality of the gift. It has to do with character. Who is this one who is being born? He is to be called Jesus. But more than that, or in addition to that, I should say, he is to be called Jesus, whose name is, whose character can be trusted, who can come into the world and command the respect of the wise men. Do you recall, my friends, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11? I never cease to be amazed at this. The wise men walked into the place where the babe was, this time more than just a babe in a manger, perhaps 2 years old or so. And they walked in and they saw the mother, Mary. And they saw the child, and they worshiped the child. Not the mother, not the father, but there was something about the quality of that life of that babe that caused these wise men from the east to bow down before him and to worship him. He shall be called, his name is his character. It is this one who is going to grow into the man Christ Jesus, who 33 years later will pray, "Father, the glory which I had with you from before the world was, the glory you have given to me, I have given to them. I have imparted to them that quality of myself that will cause people to realize that Christmas is not an event, Christmas is an experience. An experience. It is the coming into time of the Son of God, and he will live in the lives of those who know him, and they will worship him, and they will honor him, and they will glorify him, because they are people of glory." And that, my friends, is one of the greatest gifts. The gift of glory. It's more than a promise. It is a fact. It is the truth that you and I have been privileged to share in the very quality of life that belongs to Jesus Christ. The quality of that gift. It is the gift of glory. His name is his character. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, I read for you. Just listen to these marvelous words as we talk of Peter. "And I will be diligent that at any time of my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his glory." We were eyewitness of it. In the manger. He's no ordinary babe. He's born a child, but he's a son given. Given to whom? To who? It is given to the people of God. To the church, if you please. Peter goes on. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the Holy Mount. What a privilege. What a privilege to experience who Jesus Christ is, because he has shared his glory with us. And lastly, not only do we have, my friends, the quality of this gift, we have what I call the sympathy of this gift. The sympathy of the gift. Which, when translated, means God with us. God with us. I can think of no better illustration. I really can't. Although personal. I always remember some time ago, a long time ago, when I was going to be beaten up by a fella. And he could do it. But I could outrun him. I used to do a lot of running when I was younger. I look at my son now and I realize that it is chip off the old black block. He runs in his sleep. And I was running. And I was outrunning my attacker. And halfway down the block, I met my brother. My brother was bigger than he was. And I came back in the same direction as he was coming. But I was with my brother then. And I laughed. Holding on to my brother. Ah, what a sense of security. He shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Philippians chapter 4 reminded us this morning, "Let your quality of life be known to all men. The Lord is near." Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So that as we embark, my friends, upon a new year, unknown to you, unknown to me, we are called upon to walk with God who has come into time and space to walk with us. God with us. God with us. To you who are facing, my friends, uncertainty, God with us. The person without a job, God with us. The home that is under great tension, God with us. The church looking forward to reaching out, God with us. The needs that we will have to meet during the year, God with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the promise. It's more than a promise. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent 2 Christmases in jail for his faith in Christ before he was executed. And when this great German Christian leader was spending his 2nd Christmas in jail, he sent a letter to his family. He said, "Life in prison at Christmas is no different than life at home at Christmas. For you see, for me, while I have none of the trimmings around to remind me of the season, I have the reason for the season with me. God is with me." He was never to spend a 3rd Christmas in prison. He's forever spending them in glory. Because you see, my friends, for him, it was like that great Christian woman who, when G. Campbell Morgan said to her after he was leaving, and he opened his Bible to give her a wonderful promise as he was going from her sick bedside. He opened the scriptures, turned to Hebrews chapter 13, and he read for this woman whose body was crippled with arthritis, and he read to her the promise of God, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." And Campbell Morgan looked into her crippled face and said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise?" And she looked into the face of her minister and her pastor, and she said to him, "Pastor, that is not a promise. That's a fact. God with us is more than a promise. It's a fact." Let us pray. Oh God, it is so easy to proclaim that while enjoying health and strength and love of family and friends. And so I pray that I will be delivered from any kind of careless words, any kind of preachiness that has nothing to do with reality. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will take your word and burn them deep into the hearts of those who are hurting this morning. God with us. Oh, that they will make others thirsty for that kind of reality. And that, Father, they shall prove the world wrong, that you can lead a horse to water and you can make it drink by feeding it salt. May the salt of the Spirit, the salt of the mystery, the salt of the wonder be our experience, that men and women will follow our trail to the throne of God, to the house of God, to inquire of the Son of God, to know the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.